Please turn to the book of Acts, And this morning we were privileged to have not only a team of singers in the second service, we also had a in the first service as well, and that was a blessing. And so on Sunday nights, if you'd like to come up and sing, and or sing with, or you don't sing by yourself, you can sing with me and help me, we'd be happy to have you. There's always a place to serve here at First Baptist, and we could use the help. Take your Bible, turn to the book of Acts. I'm going to deviate tonight off of Luke for just one service. I believe the next sermon in the series of the book of Luke is something I need to bring to the through the pulpit next Sunday morning. There's so much controversy out there right now that I need to deal with what the Lord's dealing with there in Luke 6. So we're going to look at Acts chapter 2 tonight. We're going to talk about a healthy church. Now, we know from the studies that we've done repeatedly throughout the years that the Bible teaches that the church is the local, visible, called-out assembly of baptized believers who have covenanted together to carry out the Great Commission. That's what the church is. Wherever you see the word church used in the Bible, it's always talking about that called-out assembly. There is a couple references that are all churches everywhere, no church in particular, but every place that he's talked about a church, it's always that local gathering. It comes from the word ekklesia, which was during the Greek city-states. You'd have a town crier go through the town and shout, okay, at sundown, we're meeting in the town square. And that called out assembly that would meet in the town square was an ekklesia. I don't believe I believe that God understands Greek and English better than I do. And so when he chose it, that's what he meant it to be, because that's the definition of the word. So that's one of the things. Do you struggle with faith? I mean, do you struggle with just believing God said it and that settled it? Faith is just confidence in God. That's all it is. It's just confidence. Do you have confidence that God is who he said he is, can do what he said he'd do, and will do what he said he'd do? And that's really it. That's why faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, because as you read the Bible, you get to know God. You get to know him personally in a very deep and intimate way. So the more you know about him, the more confidence you have in him and in his character. You know, the Bible says that God cannot lie, but you know, you walk with God for a while, you find out everything he said was true. When you're reading in the book of Psalms and it says God is good, period. You walk with God for a while, you're going to find out that's exactly true. God is good. All the time, God is good, and God is good all the time. But every church has what I consider a culture, a set of values, kind of an identity, a quality that arises from the concerns that we have. You know, the culture of a church should reflect what it believes and what it teaches, but you know, that's not always the case. In fact, culture of a church takes on like a spiritual personality of its members. Now, they'll say, you know, a church takes on the personality of the pastor, and that can be, that's true, because I am a member of the church. I joined this church when I came here, and because I'm kind of like the face, I guess I'm always up in your face talking to you. You know, it takes on my personality. But the truth is, the more people that we add to this local church, it takes on the culture or the personality of its members, because I am not the church, okay? And neither is this building. It's this group of people. Now, what's incredible about the First Baptist Church of Kingstown is the fact that every month somebody moves away and somebody new comes. So our church is constantly changing in its personality and its culture. Culture of a church can be divisive or prideful or worldly if you're not careful, but it's only because it's the personality of the people who make it up. You know, the church is as holy as the people. It's as friendly as the people. You've heard that saying that a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. Well, it's just as friendly as its meanest person. It's only as holy as its most wicked person. You know, and a church is that way. We're just people. And I don't know if you recognize this or not, but as born-again believers, you're still messy, right? Can anybody say amen? People are messy. I'm messy. And so we have what I refer to as messy church, but the truth is I wouldn't have it any other way, because we believe that the Bible teaches that the church is the people. You know, when this church burned to the ground, as you see there in the pictures in the year 2000, the church still existed, even though the building didn't. And that's because it's people. Now, we believe, and this is one of the All right, so as you know, we can't track our name Baptist back more than 400 years, but we were given our name for several reasons, and one of them was we've always believed in the Bible is the final authority for faith and practice. But let me ask you a question. Would you say that your church reflects the Bible? Does it reflect what the Bible teaches? When people come and they experience, and many of you are new to our church, and my prayer is that, and my hope is that when you come, you've experienced the Bible, and that's the basis of our culture because it's the basis of who we are. And our church should reflect that. Our people should. Now, as we get into the book of Acts, is the history book of the New Testament. Yes, the Gospels tell us the story of the good news of Jesus Christ, each one, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But the book of Acts is more of like a history book. It chronicles not only what I like to call the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem, but also what happened to all those believers. Where did they go? And all the other churches that got started out of them. And it's our history book. It's also what I would consider our operations manual. Not just the Bible. Yes, the Bible as a whole, but the book of Acts is our New Testament book of how churches operate. We're launching Pedro and Trina. They're going to be the Baltimore Baptist Church. We're doing it according to what happened at Antioch here. Where Paul and Barnabas were called out by the Holy Spirit, ordained, and sent out to go plant churches. And the churches that they planted in their three missionary journeys are chronicled here. Many of the names many of the books are listed for church names, but also there's others mentioned in there that we don't have a book for, but like Laodicea is another church. There was a church there. And we're trying to follow that operations guide. We're trying to follow that same thing. But you know, to have a healthy church, we want to be like the church in Jerusalem. We want to be like the church in Antioch. So in Acts chapter 1, you find Jesus has ascended into heaven in verse 11. Before he left, he gave us, look at Acts 1:8, he gave his local New Testament church. You say, well, those were the 11 apostles. Yes, but 1 Corinthians 12:28 says that the first church was the apostles. Okay, so that is his local church, all right? Now, in Acts 1:8, he gives the final command to the church. He says, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. This is what y'all are going to do. You're going to be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and the Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. So then Jesus ascends into heaven, verse 11, and then they immediately go back to Jerusalem, waiting for the power on high, waiting to be empowered to do the work that God has called them to do. They have a business meeting. They have a prayer meeting. They pick a person to take the place and office of Judas Iscariot, who hung himself. And then we get into Acts chapter 2, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, Pentecost being 50 days after Passover, it was one of the feasts where people were to assemble in Jerusalem and present themselves before the Lord. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. There was harmony in that church. They all had the same focus, the same mindset, the same desires. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as unto fire, and it sat upon each of them. So now what we see is the church is already in existence. It's my personal opinion. Not everybody agrees with me. But I believe that the church started with Jesus Christ in Luke, where he chose 12. That's where I think it started. It did not start on Pentecost because you can't add to something that's not already there. Okay? And so it says here in verse 4, and when they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So now we find one of the things that is indicative or a character quality, a part of the culture of a healthy church, is the Word of God, prayer, but also Bible preaching. Look at verse 14, all right? But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, So he takes his text out of Joel chapter 2 and verse 28, and he quotes it. And it says, "And it shall come in the last days, saith God. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh." And he goes on and he Bible preaches. He is actually preaching the word of God. Now, I want you to understand, at the time of Pentecost, none of the gospels have been written. So what word of God are they preaching? They're preaching the Old Testament, the prophets. You know, as I mentioned this morning, Christianity is not Judaism 2.0, but it is not also a whole other religion either. We are the fulfillment of what God intended for the Jews. And those that trust Christ as their Savior, the Jews will one day experience what we get to experience. And if you remember, it's because they rejected Jesus at Calvary. They said, "Let his blood be upon us and upon our children." And God turned to the Gentiles. And that his love for the Gentiles and calling out a people that are not my people, but they'll be called by my name and I'll be their God and they'll be my people, they'll provoke you to jealousy, the Bible tells us. So Bible preaching and the word of God is something that is just part of a healthy church. It is the foundation of it. The Bible actually says in 1 Corinthians 1 that it's by the foolishness of preaching God chose to save them that believe. I don't understand why God chose preaching. I think God appropriately put the foolishness of it. Because we like to go to and hear comics, right? We like to hear people make us laugh. We like that. We'll have to go to like schools or seminars to have people inform us. But to come and watch some guy sling snot, breathe fire, and throw a fit behind a wooden desk, sometimes it just doesn't make sense, especially to the lost world. But it's always been God's chosen method for a healthy church to have preaching. Now they're about to experience explosive growth. The Bible actually goes on here in Acts 2, and it says in verse 41, "And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls." That's huge. We added 3-4 people to the church today. Could you imagine, Brother Richard, 3,000? Man, we'd be baptizing for days, brother. We'd be down at the pool, and everybody'd be helping me. But wouldn't that be incredible? I mean, it was just an explosive growth. But what did God use? What did God do? He had Peter get up and preach on the book out of Joel, and they responded. To have a spiritually healthy church, you do have to have spiritually healthy members. Are you feeding yourself spiritually? Preaching is important. We have people who serve here regularly throughout the week. But one of the things we ask them to do is to make sure they're in at least one or two preaching services besides the service they do to the Lord. You know, the Dead Sea is dead because it just takes in. So you do need to be serving. But a well runs dry if it's not replenished. You can't give of yourself unless you're feeding yourself. That's why when you're flying on a plane and you're sitting with a child, they say if the oxygen mask drops, put yours on first. Well, that sounds kind of selfish. Yeah, but if you pass out, you can't put it on your kid because you passed out. So how about you put it on you and then you're able to help you. You can't help anybody if you pass out. I always tell my boys, you know, we understand when things go crazy, you want to freak out. You know, you have just a little meltdown. I get that. You get 3 seconds. And then after that, you go from being a casualty to being helpful. You know what I'm saying? Because when you're freaking out, you can't help nobody. First, you got to be healthy. Are you feeding yourself? Are you getting fed spiritually? I understand you have to travel. I understand you go TDY. I understand you got to be out of town. There's nothing you can do about that. That's life. But that's why we also put our sermons up on the web so you can catch up to what you missed. You can get some preaching in. You can be fed. You can stay healthy. How much preaching do you get a week? And, of course, that's debatable even if I'm the one preaching. Going to say, I don't know how much I'm getting. But how much serving are you serving? How much service are you serving versus the preaching? You have to feed yourself. Now, it's true. It's true. God uses Bible preaching. He always has. He's always blessed that it's his chosen method. But the lion's share of your spiritual walk needs to be in the quiet time you have with God one-on-one. You and your Bible. That's got to be the lion's share where you feed yourself. You need Bible preaching, that's for sure. But the reason Jesus and the Apostle Paul and all these other guys went to the synagogue on Saturday and then preached on Sunday was because on Saturday they had access to the Word of God. They went in, asked for a scroll, sat down, read it out loud, commented on it, kind of fed themselves. And on Sunday, Paul would preach to the Gentiles. But to get access to the Word of God, he had to go to the synagogue on Saturday. So number one, Bible preaching. You need to make sure you're being fed. Number two, a church that's healthy is soul conscious. Look at chapter 2 and verse 41. They that gladly received his word. That's people trusting Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Every place you have somebody coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, somebody shared the gospel with them one-on-one. Somebody gave them the word, and then they responded. Take your Bible, turn to the book of Acts, chapter 8. Acts, chapter 8. I'm going to freestyle a little bit here, Philip. Look at Acts, chapter number 8. And Philip was told to go down to Gaza and meet up with a guy that the Holy Spirit wanted him to witness to. And in verse number 29, the Spirit said to Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. There's an Ethiopian heading back down to Ethiopia. He's sitting in his chariot reading the word of God. He's reading Isaiah. And Philip heard him read the prophet Isaiah, verse 30, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired, wait a second. You know, if you're sitting here and you're born again, somebody gave you the gospel. Somebody guided you. Somebody gave you the word. Somebody told you what it said. Somebody gave you the sense of it. That's what Nehemiah 8:8 describes as preaching, reading the Bible distinctly and giving the sense of it. Look here in verse number 31. And Philip, and he said, how can I except some man should guide me? Verse 31. And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read is this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not its mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. He's reading Isaiah 53. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip, look at verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at that same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. He used the word of God and he recognized this man needs the gospel. He needs to know who Jesus is and what Jesus did and why Jesus can save and why he needs to be saved. And then you jump down here and it says in verse 36, and they went on their way. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's the fulfillment of Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 and 10. At that moment, that's the salvation testimony of that Ethiopian eunuch. He got saved. Being conscious of the lost condition of the people around us is something that is indicative of a healthy church. Although Peter preached at Pentecost, it's obvious that the other disciples had been dealing with people on a personal basis. A healthy church focuses on reaching the lost. We can't just be inward focused. We must be outward focused. As I mentioned this morning in this morning's message, if you're a born-again believer and you know what it is you want out of a church, all you need is a sign and a website. A sign to tell you you're at the right place and a website to tell you what they believe and how to get there. But everybody else who's not a mature born-again believer, we have to go get. They don't know they need Christ. I didn't want Christ when I wasn't looking for Christ when I found him. People were witnessing to me. People were conscious of the fact that I was an eternal soul going to spend my eternity somewhere, and they cared enough to say, hey, do you know the Lord? Do you know that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven? Do you know that we're sinners and God's holy and we can't get to him, so he sent his son? I'm going to tell you what happened to me. And I was saved. Now, it says back in Acts chapter 2, and verse 42, it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, the third thing that makes a church healthy, number one, it's Bible preaching. Number two, it's soul winning. It's being conscious of the people around us and trying to witness to them, because you can't save them. We ought to call it, Brother Jason, or Brother Rob, we ought to call it soul warning, because you can't save them. Right, David? There's soul warning. That's all you're doing. Not soul winning. We call it soul winning, but the truth is, we're trying to warn them of what's coming. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3 that they're willingly ignorant of the creation, the flood, and the coming judgment. So we are the ones who know the truth. This is what makes a healthy church. Because if all you do is take in, you're going to be stagnant like the Dead Sea. You have to give out. You have to be healthy as a Christian. Number three, discipleship. What makes a church healthy is people growing in their walk with God. No, the people who, and y'all that have walked through our doors recently in the last year, we don't expect that you're just, you know, got all your ducks in a row spiritually. You know everything you need to know about Jesus Christ. There's no way you've already risen to the level of walk with God that is enviable of all of your friends. No, all of us have room to grow in our walk with God. All of us, including me. I was talking to Zamila, thank you. Zulima, thank you, sister. I was telling her, I'm getting a lot out of this study in Luke. I am getting fed, studying it, and bringing the leftovers to you. I mean, seriously, I'm having a blast. Somebody gave me a little journal, and I am just scribbling because you can't. I ought to have been a doctor with my handwriting, but still, I'm having a blast just studying the scripture and then bringing what I get from to y'all, and I get so much more out of it. Well, even Pastor Mix has room to grow in his walk with God. Mrs. Mix is the godliest lady I know, and I'm telling you. She would say, I've got room to grow. Of course, he'll say, I have room to grow. But she even says, yeah, she's got room to grow. Are you growing in your walk with God? Discipleship. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. You know, with explosive growth, the church at Jerusalem they were not neglecting these new believers. They were helping them. 3,000 of them were continuing in the apostles' doctrine. That means somebody was teaching those people what the apostles were taught directly by Jesus. A healthy church is like a greenhouse for new believers. It is a place where they can grow and learn and mature and bear fruit. A church is only spiritually healthy as its members. Have you ever gone through a personal one-on-one discipleship? Are you coming to Sunday school? There are classes for all ages, and there's classes on different subjects where you can actually learn the word and grow. How are you assisting other people in their growth? I mean, right now you've brought your children here, and they are downstairs being assisted in their growth and their walk with God. They're learning scripture. They're learning about Jesus. But you know, you cannot teach what you do not know. You cannot model what you do not do. You must grow. Otherwise, people don't have the ability to follow you anymore. Now, the other thing that's healthy about a church, there's Bible preaching, there's soul winning or soul consciousness, understanding that the people I'm interacting with, I need to find out if they're lost or saved and do something about it. Number three, discipleship. I need to be growing and I need to help other people grow. Number four, Acts 2:42, the Bible says, and they continued steadfastly in, look down a little bit, it says fellowship. And in verse 46, it says breaking bread from house to house. Fellowship is a powerful source of encouragement that you get through a local church. People say to me, well, I can be a Christian and not go to church. That's true, but you're like a quarterback without a team. You're like a trumpet player without a marching band to be in. You're like a soldier without an army to serve in. You're by yourself. Well, I can worship God out on the lake. Well, do you? Or are you out there messing with bait and worrying about the fish? I mean, but let's be honest with each other for just a second. Yes, you can be a Christian and not go to church, but you're by yourself. You're doing it on your own. There's nobody there to help you. The Bible says that two are better than one. If one falls, the other one's there to pick him up. A threefold cord is not easily broken, the Bible says. And you need it. I need it. I don't know if you realize that, but I need it. One of the craziest things about COVID was the fact that when the church was shut down for 6 weeks, nobody was fellowshipping. Nobody was encouraging one another. We were all kind of huddled in our little bubble wrapped little room. But when the governor loosened the restrictions, we came back to church and it was like, I've missed you guys. It's like I was missing a leg. I was walking around without friends, and I'm like, I want to encourage people, and that's what I love about being a part of a church. One of the most powerful things my son said to me, I heard my son say to my other son, look, when we get to Tennessee, we got to find a church. We got to get out. I didn't expect that from their dad, but they're like, no, all of the things that we've been blessed with have come because we're part of a congregation. We have nobody down there. We have no help. We have no family. We have no friends. We don't know a soul. We need a church. And that's the thing. Wherever the Lord moves you, and the Lord is moving you, you need to plug into a church. You need friends. You need a community. You were made to live in community. That's why God said it was not good for man to be alone. Yes, you have your wife. Yes, you have your kids. But it gets awful lonely trying to live life by yourself. The Bible says, though, in Proverbs 18:24, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. That means you're probably going to have to step out of your comfort zone and go, hi, my name is, and make be friendly. Now, if you go to a church and nobody talks to you, go find a different church. Go find a different church. If people don't hug your neck and want to know your name, and even and like me, I crucify her name, and I'm sorry, sister, but I'm learning it. I'll use it in a sentence, and I'll own it at that point. But the truth is, I'm trying. And the thing is, my sons went to a church 5 minutes down from their house, and nobody talked to them. Now, that I couldn't believe that. I've heard people say that, but I've never experienced that. Maybe it's because I walk up to people and get in their box. My brother and sister here from Illinois, people have a box, don't they, brother? They have a personal space. Down in Arkansas, they have zero personal space. People walk up, you're a first-time visitor? I would have folks in my church. I have anyway, it's a long story, but we had these older families in our church that hadn't been in a church with people in it for a long time. They walk up and hug a visitor and kiss them and go, man, it's good to see you. Like that. No personal space. Back in Illinois, it's, hi, how are you? Stay back there. But the truth is, you need the fellowship. You need the encouragement. You need somebody to come alongside and go, man, it's good to see you. How many times have you missed church because you're sick and nobody calls you? You're like, well, I guess I don't matter. Nobody cares. Let me tell you something. You are necessary. You are necessary. The body of Christ. The local New Testament church is called the body of Christ. Remember playing the game Operation? Anybody ever play that game where the bulb's in the nose and you got to pick out the spot? You know, when folks, when you think this part of the body is not necessary, right? You know, you're missing something. I don't want to lose a bone in my leg or a bone in my back or something. You know, some of you have had those surgeries where you don't have a bone there anymore. You've got Teflon or whatever. And you're like, man, I miss that. Of course, because the body's not complete. That's why you need to be a part of the church, but you also need to be at the fellowships. Are you coming to our fellowships? We have one every month where everybody gets together. We all sit down and have a meal. We get to talking. We play games. And yes, I'll bring a message, but you'll get to know people's names. And we have the Breaking Bread Ministry. And if you don't get an email from me this week saying you're part of this group, then you need to get me an email with your stuff on it so we can plug you in. You need encouragement. A healthy church fellowships. They do life together. And our church is a family. And we shouldn't be satisfied just being acquaintances. Nobody is from Northern Virginia anymore, right? Nobody's from here. David, he's a transplant from West Virginia. But Brother Steve, you weren't born and raised here, were you, in this area?
No, I was born in Taiwan.
Okay, born in Taiwan. Okay, none of us are from here. So that means none of us got grandparents here or uncles or cousins, or unless you brought them with you, right? So that means my children are growing up without cousins to play with. Without aunts and uncles to love on them or grandparents to love on them. That's where the church comes in. And I'm becoming old enough to be granddad for a lot of the kids in this church. But I used to just be their crazy uncle, but now I'm getting to be old enough to be their crazy grandpa. And that's cool because now those kids have somebody who loves on them every week, even when they're stinkers. And you're needed. You don't think it matters whether you're there or not or whether you're connected, but it does. Because the Church of Jesus Christ cannot be all it can be unless you're a part of it. So we have Bible preaching. We have discipleship and soul winning. And we have fellowship. But now we also have prayer. Look at Acts 2 and verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in prayers. Because it's in English, it's and. So they're praying steadfast in prayer. You know, I don't think prayer in the early church was scheduled as a part of the order of service. I think it's heartfelt, and it was something we did together as brothers and sisters, and it should be that way now. On Wednesday nights, like tonight, we just kind of backed up and we had a word of prayer. You know, on Wednesday night, we do that just a little more intensely. A healthy church relies on prayer as if it were air to breathe. You know, you realize there's what you can do. But when you pray, now you're tapping into what God can do. So what is it you think God can do? Based on the prayers you've prayed over the last 7 days, how big is God? Based on the prayer requests you've asked, how far can God reach? How big, how powerful, how strong, how knowing is God? And one of the things, we go to the prayer advance every year, the men and then the ladies and whatever. One of the things that I get challenged in is I'm not praying big enough. I didn't say long enough. I'm saying big enough. That I'm not asking for things that I could be, that I could, because I'm tapping into the God possible when I pray. You have limits. Some of you have to have PT tests you have to do to stay in the military, and you know what your limits are based on your times and your push-ups, your sit-ups, your pull-ups. I couldn't pull up, save my life. I had gaiters on my ankles. I don't think I could do a single pull-up. I know what my limits are, right? But what are the limits on prayer? Do you understand? You've tapped into something huge. A healthy church is doing more than what they can do physically. They're tapping into what God's possible. God possible is huge. God's possible is infinite. The only thing that is outside the reach of God's will and prayer is that which is outside of God's will. Do you understand? That which is the only thing outside of prayer is whatever God doesn't want you to have. Otherwise, it's available. Listen to what it says in Philippians 4:6. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Why would they say that? Because we expect God to answer, because he said he would. 1 John 3:22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know if he hears us, we will receive whatsoever we ask. We know this is what it's like when we pray. We know he's going to answer. The answer may be yes, the answer may be no, the answer may be wait, but you're going to get an answer. That's why you give thanks. Why? Because I'm expecting it. Like Amazon showing up with a package tomorrow, you're expecting it. Well, guess what? When you pray, you ought to expect it. You ought to expect an answer. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. How healthy is the church you attend based on your prayer life? Right? Because we're all part of the same group here. How healthy is the First Baptist Church of Kingstown? If you were the only one praying this week, how healthy was the church? Number six, a mark of a healthy church is holiness. Look at verse 43. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. This was a church that feared God. The First Baptist Church of Jerusalem feared the Lord. They were conscious of his presence, and they were concerned about his testimony. They were going to do their best not to sin. This was a church that recognized God's holiness and had deep reverence for him. Signs and wonders were performed by these early Christians and brought an awe of God in his church. Holiness in the church is still vital today. That's the concern I have as a country, is that the churches of America no longer have the fear of God in them. Holiness is still vital. For there's no fear of God, there's no holiness. And a church is only as holy as its members. So let me ask a question. Based on your life, how holy is the First Baptist Church of Kingstown? How separated from the world? As the world slides off into hell, are we just kind of keeping an arm's length and sliding off with them? Are we putting it on a stake and saying, we're going to stay right here? In verse 44, we see another sign of the healthy church is sacrifice. And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Giving in and through the local church is an important part of the healthy church. And it's not just money, it's yourself. It's giving of yourself. Loving people, even when they're messy, even when they're not perfect, realizing we're not perfect, and having compassion and reaching out and helping people meet their needs. You know, we don't practice giving the same way they did, but we should have the same spirit of generosity. When we see a need, we should take the lead. That's really how it works. When you see a need, that's God bringing it to your attention and giving you the call of God to meet that need. Sacrificial giving, yes, is how a lot of ministries get started. It's how we send missionaries. But you know, giving of yourself is the one thing you can give nobody else can give. And you ought to tithe, you ought to give to missions, I understand that, but the one thing I can't get from anybody else is you and your heart and your ability to love other people and lift them up because of you gave of yourself. You know, you just can't outgive God. You know, I find it interesting that, you know, yes, because we're faithful to tithe, I believe God blesses us and takes care of us. No, I don't think if you give $100, you get $1,000 in return. But my 2003 passes broken down BMWs all the time. You think, why is that? Because I think God blesses me. And my cars just keep going. You say, I don't know if you can do that. I believe it. I believe it all the time. I don't have to have a brand new car to be blessed because my car's moving and theirs isn't. All right? That tells me I'm blessed. And I'm not the one taking, I'm not having to go to the doctor where I'm healthy. And I think there's all these blessings God gives because we give of ourselves. What kind of church are you a part of? How giving is it? How compassionate is it? How sympathetic or empathetic is it? Can somebody in the church have a need and not be judged for it? Can somebody in the church have a need and know that God is going to meet it? See, the Bible says, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men pour into your bosom. He's going to use your church members in this body to take care of you. We have people with needs in our church. Do you know that there are people in this church who have needs? Do you reach out to them? Do you love on them? Some of them could use a card. We've got some folks that are just critical on the fact that they're vulnerable to COVID, but because of their other health issues, their life would be in jeopardy if they got it. Those folks haven't been in church in 2 years, but they watch all the time. They're watching right now. We need to reach out and let them know they're loved and appreciated, even though they can't. It's vital they don't catch this virus. They stay healthy, and they have to separate to do it. Number 8, a sign of a healthy church is worshiping God. Look at verse 46. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple. They were worshiping God. That means God was first in their life. Colossians 1:18. Jesus Christ had the preeminence, first place. You know, worship isn't just singing. Worship is showing God is worth to you. And that's done through obedience. That's done through praise. That's done through thanksgiving. That's done through service. A healthy church should be about Jesus, not about us. Is the church you attend about Jesus, or is it about you? Is it about Jesus based on the way you attend it, the way you pray for it, the way you give to it, the way you serve in it? Our worship is best expressed by obeying Christ. And in verse 46, another sign of a healthy church is unity. And they continue daily in one accord. In one accord. That means they had the same desires, the same goals, the same focus. It says they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. The work of the ministry is too important to attempt to do it without the Holy Spirit. But it's also too important to attempt to do it without each other. Discord and division is what repels God's power. But unity and love invites God to work. A healthy church is made up of people who forgive each other. you realize the people you're sitting in room with tonight are not perfect. And the closer you get and the more of a bond you make, sometimes we'll hurt each other. A healthy church is a church that forgives people for being messy, forgives people when they make a mess. How forgiving is the First Baptist Church of Kingstown based on the way you forgive? That's what makes a healthy church. This is the church here in Jerusalem. Look at verse 47. And lastly, the sign of a healthy church is praise. Praising God. This was not a church enamored with its own success. You realize at this time, when we're reading this, this was the largest Christian church in the world. It was the only Christian church in the world, but it was the largest. And by today's standards, 3,012 people. Well, there was 120 up there in the prayer room. So 3,120 people were members of the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem by end of day Pentecost. By today's standards, that's a big church. That's a big church. You go another chapter, and they added another 5,000 souls. Now they're at 88,120 people. Then you get it a few chapters forward, and it says multitudes and multitudes. Stop counting. It was huge by today. It was a megachurch by today's standards. But they were not enamored with their own success. They praised God because they recognized He was doing it. The moment we forget that it's only by God's goodness we have a building and a place to be and friends to fellowship with and the Bible to read, the minute we forget that this is all because of God's goodness, we end up elevating ourselves rather than God. Our leadership, our vision, our organization, and everything else, really, it's not about us. It's about Christ. And when we read these 10 descriptions, we recognize that no church is perfect, but they can be healthy. Acts 6, we start to see problems arising in the church because there's disunity. People who don't have their focus on souls anymore because they're the biggest church ever. They stop focusing on souls. They stop being in unity. They stop serving. And then God brings in persecution. What kind of culture do you want to have at the church? You make it the way you want it by being it. If you're healthy, it'll be healthy. If you're growing, it'll be growing. If you're soul conscious, it'll be soul conscious. I always say friendliness starts with you. It's as friendly as you are. It's as holy as you are. It's as compassionate as you are. It's as forgiving as you are. You're also going to find that to be the culture of your home. What is the culture of your home? Is it a place of peace and unity? Is it an oasis from the world? Is it a fellowship of people who believe in Christ, who've put Christ first? Is it a place where prayers are offered? Is it a place where people are conscious of the lost souls living around them? Is it a place where they serve one another, forgive one another, have compassion with one another? You understand there's a culture in your home, and it's based on you. It's as holy as you are. It is as prayerful as you are. It's as loving as you are. So what's the culture like? Because as the home goes, so does the church. Today, we can be a healthy church, and I believe we are. But we're only as healthy as its members. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I want to challenge you to take a moment and pray with me tonight. Take a moment and seek the Lord. And ask the Lord, how healthy is the church, Lord? How healthy is it? Because I must know, how healthy am I? And maybe while I was preaching tonight, I mentioned something that stuck with you. Maybe something God has brought to your attention. Whatever it is, tonight I'm going to give you an opportunity to deal with it. If you need somebody to pray with, I'm here. I'll pray with you. If you've yet to be baptized, you need to come and present yourself. If you've yet to join, you want to join by letter or statement, come. Our Father and our God, we love you. And Father, we recognize that the church is made up of us. And Father, the church is a reflection of us. Father, today we need it to be a reflection of you because we reflect you. As individuals, God, I ask that you'd speak to each of us, that you would help each of us to draw closer to you, to embody your character, to be molded and shaped into the image of Christ, so that when others meet us, they experience Christ. Speak to us in each area of our life that you have brought to mind, and we will respond. In Jesus' name, I ask Mrs. Mix to go ahead and play and sing. Won't you take a moment and pray? Father and our God, as we read your word, speak to us. As we pray, draw us close. And Father, as we are made aware of needs, stir us to be compassionate and motivated. Exhort us to move and to meet those needs. We ask, Father, today that this church would continue to see souls saved and lives changed, because you're doing the work in and through us. Help us to even give ourselves more to you, afresh and anew each day. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. May I look this way.